Gentlemen, I have to tell you that the voices, the female voices I heard in that song sounded so much better than yours. I really enjoyed hearing the ladies sing that part. That, oh, you know, this is awesome. Just love it. Well, it's a good day to be alive in the Lord. Amen. Good morning to all of you, family. It's so good to see you here today. I hope you'll follow along with the lesson this morning. There is an outline in the bulletin that you can look at, and you can have your Bibles open to the scripture reading that was just read a little earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you want to just take a minute to find that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I'll just give you a warning. I'm going to get into your pocketbook this morning. Yes, we're going to talk a little bit about that little devil called money. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. What do you think is the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible? Now, some would say immediately, well, that's that verse that says those who help them, God helps them, those who help themselves. Boy, I sure messed that up, didn't I? God helps those who help themselves. Well, that verse is not a verse, so it can't be the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. Some would say the most misquoted verse in all the Bible is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, that's not misquoted. It's quoted right. It's just misapplied. They would say, well, you know, don't judge me, you know, because that verse says don't judge. Well, the verse doesn't say that. What it really says in Matthew 7 in its context is that we should be very careful in the way we judge others or point out error in their lives. We should be so careful that it would be as if we were trying to take out a little speck in their eye. We've got to make sure we get the plank out of our eye. So that's what that verse is about. But what is the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible? I think, in my opinion, it is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. All of you know what that says. No, maybe you don't know what that says, huh? Well, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's just part of the verse. But the way in which it is misquoted is they leave out that word, the love of money. They just say, the money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, the verse says, it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. In my opinion, that's the most misquoted verse in all of the Bible. Money, of course, in and of itself, is not always going to lead to evil. In fact, money is good, and using it wisely can actually lead to good. With money, you can provide for your family. With money, you can reach out and help others. With money, you can go into all the world and preach the gospel. Money can do some very, very positive things in our world today. Money becomes a problem only when we stop using it for good. When we worship it, when we serve it, when we allow money to make us selfish, then it becomes the root of all kinds of evil. Materialism and greed are really the problem. A good old-fashioned Bible word would be the word covetousness. And I'm not going to use that word much today. Instead, I'm going to use this fancy, updated, modern word called materialism. So we're talking about materialism, we're talking about greed, we're talking about covetousness, we're talking about the love of money. Not just green pieces of paper, but we're also referring to the things that money can buy. I'm talking about our passion for possessions. That is, the desire to acquire, trying to stack up and stockpile all kinds of things. Some people don't care really much about money in the bank so long as they just have a lot of nice things in their houses. In fact, they will even go into debt to acquire those things, regardless if they have money or not. Now, some people will spend years and years paying for, with a lot of high interest, all these possessions that we house. And so it's this attitude that we have for the love of money, not just the stockpiling of cash, but the accumulation of not only money, but also the accumulation of things. And when that becomes our top priority in life, we are really going to hurt ourselves. We are going to hurt other people around us. We are going to, yes, cause all kinds of evil by our love of money. It is built into the American mindset to love things. Come on, fess up. Admit it this morning. It's hard for us not to love things and not to worship and have idols in our lives today. We love dollars, we love houses, we love cars, we love RVs, we love these huge flat screen TVs, we love gadgets, we love computers, we love things. And if we don't have these things ourselves, we like to watch what other people who have these things do with their things. Remember, there was an old program. I don't watch much TV. I know everybody says that. I don't watch much TV, so I don't know the current programs. But long ago, there was a program called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And why did people watch that program so much? Because they wish they had those things, and they want to see what other people do with those things. What do these rich people do with all this stuff there? How much fun can they have? And we just love this concept of materialism. But we need to be very careful with our concepts of materialism. I want to give you a plan of action this morning that you can use to master materialism. And beyond that, what I want to do also is I want to tell you about the power of contentment. Every Christian who's trying to live for God and trying to sort through all the material things in this life needs to learn about the power of contentment. We're going to talk about that today. So here's the three things we're going to look at. We're going to talk, first of all, and I'm going to illustrate this some more, the problem with materialism. Then we're going to talk about a very, very simple plan to destroy this idol. And then finally, we're going to talk about the power of contentment. Let's start this morning with the problem with materialism. First of all, let me just say it again, we live in a very, very materialistic culture today. And if we're not proactive in mastering materialism, we're going to experience all kinds of problems, all sorts and types of evil will come into our lives if we're not very careful with our use of money. The Bible word for this is materialism. I've already mentioned the companion words, covetousness and greed. And if there was ever a person in history who ever knew about the problem with materialism and the problem we have of not letting material things come into our hearts and possess us, it was a man named Solomon, the wealthiest person who ever lived. And so Solomon said a lot about materialism. In fact, really Solomon wrote for us, I would say, basically a journal of his life, illustrating, first of all, his misunderstanding of material things and how to use them to God's glory, and all the heartache and problems that come from it in his journal called the Book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to the Book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at this journal, and we're going to talk about this man Solomon and how he really, especially in the early chapters of this journal, warns us about the danger of greed and materialism. And the first thing that he talks about here in chapter 5, you'll see it on the screen, verses 8 and 9. The first problem that he tells us about is that materialism causes you to think primarily about yourself. Greed, in its ugliest form, is going to keep you from being concerned about others. Your love of money is going to get in the way of you properly loving others. And so if you let this evil get a hold of you, it's going to stop you from caring about others. And this happens everywhere you go. Solomon says right here in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, if you see the poor oppressed in a city and justice and rights denied to people, he says, don't be surprised at such things. And he goes on to say that everyone is after what? Can you say it this morning? Everyone is after a prophet. I'm glad you're following on. We're not talking about Bible prophets like the men that prophesied. We're talking about money. Everyone's after a prophet. He says, especially who? It's the king. We love to just point to the king and those who are in the political power and those who are in positions of hierarchy. We say, they have a problem with money. But I'll tell you what, even poor people can have a problem with money. They just don't have enough to do, danger in it. But they still have, there's a problem with this thing called greed. And Solomon illustrates that right here. It causes you to think primarily of yourself. And so you have to be very careful about your desire for things. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, if you love the world's things and you shut your heart up against your neighbor, the love of God does not abide in you. Now, I don't know, if you're like me, that should capture your attention. I want the love of God to abide in me. And if the love of God does not abide in me, it might be because I'm loving other things. I'm becoming materialistic. I'm loving things to the exclusion that I can't love others, and then I can't do the companion to loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we love things, we can't love God, and we can't love those whom He has created. Materialism causes you to think too much about yourself. Here's a second problem. Materialism causes you to think that you never have enough. These were Solomon's words exactly right here in verse 10. He says, whoever loves money never has enough money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Now we know intellectually that money cannot buy us happiness. But many of us here this morning think that we are the exception to the rule, right? Oh, I know money can't buy other people happiness, but we think that money will still be not a problem for us because, you see, I'm more responsible with money. I can handle it. I can use it. I can make sure that I don't abuse it. I can make sure that it doesn't get in my relationship, in the way of my relationship with God. We're convinced of these things. I wouldn't be irresponsible. I wouldn't blow it on trivial things. If I instantly was given $1 million, and I won't because I never play the lotto, but if I did win $1 million, I would use it wisely. I would make my life better. I would make the lives of others around me better. I would be more responsible than someone else. I read about a survey that was done in Orange County, California that asked the question was, what do you need the most? You know what their answer was? Number one answer was, I need more money. That's right. If I just got more money, everything would be better in my life. And yet, compared to other countries, we have comforts and luxuries that other people only dream of. Now, Brother Brown alluded to that in his communion meditation this morning. Or actually during the part about the giving, when we were taking up the contribution, talked about that. And, we do live in a very, very, I hope you understand how rich we are. Listen, if you have right now some pocket change in your pocket or purse, whatever, you are in the top 10% of the world's wealth. If you own a vehicle, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealthiest people. If you own a home, you are in the top 3% of the world's wealth in the entire world. You are very, very rich materially. I'm not saying spiritually, maybe I hope that's the case too, but we all are very, very rich in terms of our money. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the use of our money. In our eyes, though, we still think that we need just a little bit more, and if we had a little bit more, our lives would be that much better. That's what materialism does to you. It causes you to never think you have enough. Secondly, not only does it cause you to think primarily of yourself, and secondly, it causes you to think that you have enough, never have enough, but thirdly, and Solomon says this here in chapter 5, it also causes you a lot of heartache. And so Solomon said here in verse 12, he said, "The abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep." Oh, I see a lot of people out there not sleeping very well. What does that say about us? No, that's what he's. But he's. It's sort of a way to say, if you have a lot of money, when you're trying to hang on to it, trying to use it, it may get in the way actually of the comfort that you're seeking to obtain from it. Lack of sleep is actually just one of the results of stressing out about money. Greed messes up your heart and your mind to think so that you can't think straight, and you lose focus of what's really important in your life. You remember some years ago, maybe this is starting to happen again, when we got raises, right? Maybe I'm making 200 more a month now. We thought, now with that 200 more a month, I'm going to live a little bit more comfortably, right? And what do? We just expand the use of our going and living beyond our means, and we end up at the end of the month saying, wow, I made more money, but I ended up with the same result, zero, or maybe in debt, right? It didn't really help us, and so it didn't make our lives better. Getting more money didn't make things easier and often will make things worse because you expected it to make things better, and it didn't. So this is really a problem. It can even cause tremendous spiritual problems for us. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 that the desire to be rich can cause you to go after foolish and harmful lusts that can destroy you. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, "Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows." With every financial decision that you will ever have to make in life, think about how it is going to affect you spiritually. Not just what it's going to bring your bank account to. And if I make this purchase here, well, I'm going to have this much less money in my account. But how is this purchase possibly going to affect me spiritually? And realize that in the spending of that money, as Paul said to a young preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says it is godliness with contentment that is great gain. We think it's godliness with material gain that makes us content. No, he says it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. So materialism is something that can cause us to have a lot of heartache in life. There's a fourth thing I want to talk about this morning, another danger of money, and that is that money sometimes causes you to make bad decisions. Solomon says here in verses 13 and 14 that wealth can be hoarded to the harm of the owner. And he says other times wealth can be simply lost by misfortune. Listen, I want to tell you something. It is a full-time job trying to keep up with our bills. Can I get an amen out there? You know, trying to manage our money, trying to make investments, trying to plan for the future, trying to take care of the present, all the bills that we have. It is a full-time job trying to protect the money that you have. And financial decisions that you make that are based solely on the idea of making money, as I said before, can have a negative impact on you spiritually. So we have to think about that. Now let me get real specific here this morning. That $25,000 brand new car that you're thinking about buying, but saying to yourself, "No, I could look a little nicer, a little more stylish. Instead of buying that $25,000 brand new car, I'll buy the $45,000 brand new car." That $25,000 car would have served you just as well, and with less debt, less effort to pay off the debt, so that you could focus, what? on more spiritual things. Now, don't feel bad today if you're thinking about buying a $45,000 car. Just wanted to lay a little guilt trip on you, that's all, you know. Think about maybe not spending as much, not being in as much debt, having the same set of four wheels that'll get you there, maybe not as stylishly, but still will do the job. That's the thing that we need to think about. You know, Jesus hit it on the head when he said, you cannot serve God and money. You know, if we're really spiritual enough, that verse should actually sting us when he says, you can't serve God and money. And it's funny when I see advertisements on television where they're talking about a product that you really don't need that can be yours for the simple seven payments of easily $39.99 payments. I'm going to tell you something. I've never made an easy payment in all my life. And in fact, as it gets closer to the end of the loan, those payments get harder and harder trying to pay off that thing that we bought. Every one of them is hard. And I learned a long time ago that no possession in this world can bring enough pleasure to offset the pain of being in debt. No car is slick enough. No computer is flashy enough. No flat screen is big enough to compensate for the misery of being in debt. Some of you've got a 50-inch screen TV at home, and you're already looking at buying that 100-inch screen TV. Listen, it'll do the job. The 50-inch, it'll be okay. So anyway, there are some definite problems that materialism can cause. Now, I'm going to make the next little segment here very brief and easy. Now, I'm going to give you a plan of action for you so that you can destroy this idol we call materialism. Years and years ago, it was more common for people in Old Testament times, particularly, to worship statues of birds and animals and other images of deities. And in America today, we're too sophisticated to do that. We would never, you know, make a wooden thing or a stone, image of an animal or even a person. We would never bow down and worship. We're too sophisticated for that. But we still have our idols. Amen. As Christians, we know that there are those physical idols can be destroyed. They're really nothing at all. But that's what the sermon is about right now today, mastering materialism. So the question before us is, how do I destroy this idol? And I'm going to give you a simple two-step plan to do this. First of all, tell yourself, I can live without more. Can you do that today? I can live without more. I would venture to say that virtually everyone here today has at least one pending material acquisition that is rolling around in your mind right now. The next thing, the next major piece of furniture, or maybe it's a car, or what, you know, an RV, whatever it is, something that major acquisition that you have in mind. Some of you are smiling and laughing. You're thinking about that one thing. And I'm asking you to think about it. Do you really need that? Is that a need or a greed? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, those in frequent contact with the things of this world should use them without becoming attached to them, for this world and all that it contains is passing away. Make sure that these things don't creep into your heart. Make sure that your possessions don't possess you. Come into frequent contact, you're in this world, with the things of this world, but use them, don't become attached to them. That's what we need to make sure that we do. And so again, that thing that you're about to buy, is it a need or a greed? To destroy the idol of materialism, say to yourself, I can live without more. Secondly, here's it, really easy. The second thing you need to do is say to yourself, I can live on less. Oh, isn't some of you today are already saying, boy, that seems like such a negative word, less. I can live on, you know, less sometimes makes things more, makes things better. I can live on less. I don't mean drastic cuts, but simply trimming some of the excess. That is, getting rid of some of the premium channels on your TV that you don't watch anyway. Getting rid of that gym membership that you're not using anyway. And, you know, it's on the books. You pay the bill every month, but you're not there. You're not working out. It sort of shows a little bit, you know. These things are things that we don't need. Or maybe it's just changing your auto insurance deductible. Things that maybe won't hurt as much. There are things that we can do to live on less. Maybe it's time to have a garage sale and get rid of some of the things that are in your garage. Do you know that it's estimated in America that the average American, middle-class American, has somewhere between $1,000 to $3,000 worth of stuff in their garage? You know, and all the ladies are saying, yeah, let's have a garage sale. And all the men are saying, no, I don't want to do that. You know what? These are ways that we can say, I can live on less. I already got enough junk. I don't need to add more to my antique collection. You know, whatever it is, we've got enough stuff already. Now, some of you might be thinking that I'm getting a little personal here this morning. But this is all about stewardship. It's all about what you're doing with your money. And if I don't put some specific application in it, you're just going to walk out of here saying, well, that just applied to the person sitting next to me. It didn't apply to me because I don't have enough money to worry about anyway, right? Well, we all do, and we need to make sure that our money doesn't possess us. Now, the third thing I want to get to this morning is the power of contentment. The key to destroying the idol of greed is to experience the power of contentment. And I'm going to give you three ways you can begin to practice contentment in your life today. First of all, you simply need to decide to be content. Contentment is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not a whammy thing. Somebody, oh, you're content. Boom. You know, it's not that at all. It's a decision that you make. And I encourage you just this week to spend more time with God one-on-one in prayer, in reading His Word, maybe even being with other Christians and doing things together with them. I encourage you to spend more time with God. Tell God in prayer when you're praying to Him, God, if this is it, if this is all I'm going to ever have, if this is what my life is all about, then I accept it and I won't be bitter because I don't have more. I'll be content, Lord, with where I am right now. You've got to make a choice to be content. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that he understood the secret of contentment. Oh, I wish that every Christian today would learn like Paul learned the secret of contentment. He knew, Paul said in Philippians 4, what it was like to be in need. He knew what it was like to live in abundance and have everything that he needed, to have plenty. But he learned the secret. Now, how did he learn the secret of contentment? I'll make it real easy for you. You see that verse right there? It's a verse that you've already all memorized. It's an easy verse to memorize. That's the secret of contentment right there. I can do all things through Him, that's Christ, who strengthens me. I looked up the word contentment today, and in one dictionary it says, to have in your possession sufficient strength. Now, if the strength that you have right now in your possession is solely based on your material things, you're never going to be content. If your contentment is based on the possession of anything or even everything on this planet, you will never be content. Just ask Solomon, the wealthiest person that ever lived. He had it all and said, it's like grasping for the wind. I pull it in, I think I've got something, and it's just wind. There's nothing there. You'll never be content. Your contentment, that is, you're being sufficient in the strength that's within you, is when Jesus Christ has made you strong. Then you can do all things. Then you can make it through any problem. Then you can find the motivation to rise above and get over any struggle or any trial in your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Once you firmly decide to be content, you're going to find that you can endure anything that comes your way. Actually, endure is really not the right word. You will find that you can thrive in spite of any situation in your life. What is the key? Choosing to be satisfied with the things that are in your life right now and not wanting more stuff that's not in your life right now, but being content with what you have. And so that's the first thing you need to decide, to be content. Now, the second thing, you want to learn contentment, the power of contentment? You need to seek out simpler ways to enjoy your life. We've always got to do things complicated. We've always got to do things expensive. Thinking if we just throw money at activities and things that we do, it's going to make our lives so much better. Some of the things that you can do that really will enrich your life don't even cost hardly a penny. That's what we need to understand. Now, when I say simpler, that's what I mean. By simpler, I mean cheaper. There was a time when I thought to have an enjoyable evening out, you had to spend a lot of money, had to go to the movies, had to go to a restaurant, had to put out a lot of money. It doesn't have to be that way. Take your wife sometime or a good friend and just go for a walk in the park. Talk. Get to know each other. Set your computers, your gadgets, your TVs, all those material things down. Have relationships with others. Instead of having a relationship with your personal computer, how about a personal brother in Christ? How about that? That will enrich your life. That will make things so much better. We just had a wonderful night out last night and we didn't hardly spend any money, but we just enjoyed each other. We have date nights every Friday or Saturday night, sometimes both. But we're just spending time together, enjoying one another. That's how we can find contentment, finding ways to have fun without spending money. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Watch out for greed." See that word greed there? Just put materialism. "Watch out for materialism, for your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess." So spend time with others without thinking it's all about material things. Enjoy each other. Share the joys and challenges of life. And now the part you're not going to like about my sermon maybe is finding contentment, the power of contentment. Watch this one. Increase your giving. Amen, Brother Brown? Where's he at? Not out there. Increase your giving. Now, though this is going to help the church and it's going to help and benefit other people, your giving is going to impact you, more importantly. Your giving. Being a giver changes you. It changes your priorities. If you really, really want to be like God, one of the ways that you can be most like God is to be a giver. For God so loved the world, he, what? Gave his only son. And that's what you need for eternal life. He gave it all. He emptied up his whole wallet, his pocketbook, and said, "Here, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you my son." And when you learn to be a giver like God, you'll be most like God, and you'll be blessed in life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? Where your treasure is, with things that are your priorities. That means your priorities define you. If you give a small percentage to God and you keep a large percentage for yourself, then that tells God where your treasure is. It tells him where your priorities are. It tells you where your priorities are. When your priority is God's kingdom, let me tell you something. God's going to take care of your kingdom. Remember what Jesus said? We sang it in the song, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're looking for here, you'll get them. God will take care of you. They'll be added to you. You'll be amazed at how becoming a giver changes your heart, changes your attitude, even your life. The power of contentment will help you conquer greed, and it will keep you focused on what's really important in life. So here's what I want to leave you with today. It's a very simple verse. We like to memorize verses. This is a short one right here. What does Paul say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, you see, contentment is to have within your possession sufficient strength. If material things are the things that you have in your possession, and those are the things that you're building your life on, Jesus said you're building your life on what? Sand. Build your life on Jesus Christ, the rock. Not the things of this world that fade away, that corrode away, the sand that moves when the tide comes in, because the tides will come in your life. No matter how much money you make, you will never have all that you want. And so I encourage you to work on this thing called contentment. I encourage you to pray about it and to decide whether or not you're going to be content. Pray to God and ask Him. Seek out simpler ways to enjoy your life and increase your giving. And our only hope that we have today to have peace within is ultimately to be satisfied in God. So there's where I'm going to leave you tonight, this morning. Are you content in God? You can only be content in God if you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. A gift that He's provided for you. A gift that you can receive today if you're not a child of God. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. Make a decision today that after you believe that He is God's Son and that Jesus rose from the dead, you'll turn your life over to God, repent of your sins, and if you're baptized into Christ to wash those sins away, God will bring contentment into your life, a salvation, a peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ and will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. If you're subject to the gospel call today, would you come as we stand and sing?